Thank you, Pastor Jerry. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Tony Mazurka. I am the camp director at Life Change Camp. We are going on 9 months in September. So, wow. And you guys have tried everything you could to get rid of me, trying to crank the heat up to 100 and some degrees. Yes, I'm from northern Minnesota. That's not supposed to happen that way. But I was prepared. God sent me into the military, and I lived in Norfolk, Virginia, in Florida. So we made it. I'm going to introduce my family really quick. When I first got married, my wife and I planned to have 3 children. And, I was never very good at math. So I'm just going to give you their names because it'd be hard to connect them. But my oldest daughter, Angel's married. She's 24, back in Minnesota. My second oldest is Rebecca. You know, when I started speaking about 20 years ago, I had to write these down. Isn't that kind of scary? And I only had 3 kids back then. So my second oldest is Rebecca. My third oldest is Lily. She's going to Bible college here in Missouri now. My fourth oldest, 1, 2, 3, 4, would be Ella. And then we have Abigail. And then we have Christian. So you notice 5 girls, 1 boy. Corbin, now we're 2 boys. So we're getting close, right? 7. We've got 3 more to go. Can I do it? Karis. No, I have 2 more to go. See, I'm not even good at math. Now we know how this happened. Karis, and then Melody, our 4-year-old. So yes, 20 years between number 1 and number 9. So be praying for my wife, because she really has 10 kids if you count me. I'm going to open up a word of prayer here, and then we'll get going. Father God, I want to say thank you for this congregation. Father, I thank you that you brought them together this morning. Lord, I want to say thank you for giving us a little cooler weather, Lord, for giving us safe travels. Father, we are so well aware that without you, we wouldn't be able to take one more step, one more breath. Lord, everything comes from you, and we're so thankful for that. Father, as we get a chance to look back in the book of Exodus, Lord, that you would speak through me that would not be my words, but Lord, that it be your Holy Spirit that would give me the words to say, Lord. And we just thank you for this opportunity. We have explored your word and talk about what you're doing in your holy name. And they all said. So when I got into Christian camping, I had actually not planned to be in camping at all. I wanted to be a counselor. And so my bachelor's degrees were actually in biblical studies, applied psychology. And then I tagged on a degree called Christian Camp Leadership Training and Development. And I had no camp experience. Matter of fact, my family, we didn't go to Christian camp or anything like that. So I really didn't have a clue what I was going to do. And I thought, okay, Lord, I guess this is just going to be a fun internship. And I'm going to go back. And actually, I was already accepted into seminary to go into marriage and family therapy. So what happened? God recruited me out of that internship into my first camp. And we've been now in 4 different Bible camps over the past 25 years, I think, now. And that's to God's glory. It's just amazing the God we serve. We think that, you know, it's all about us and about what we're supposed to be doing and our goals in our life. And really, I've learned as I've gotten older that the more we let God lead and guide us, the more we follow the vision he gives us, the more amazing things he can do. And as I was thinking about that, I actually had a sermon I did a few years ago that my wife gets a lot of the credit for helping develop. And it comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it's the story of Abraham. And I'm sure you're all familiar with this story, Exodus 3, where it talks about Abraham, who, keep in mind, Abraham shouldn't be alive, really. All his peers will say of his age were all murdered by Pharaoh. Pharaoh had them all killed, but somehow they smuggled him out, threw him in a little wicker basket, and dropped him in the river. What's the odds if I took somebody's baby right now, put him in a wicker basket, dropped in the Missouri River, that they would make it very far? I don't think so. But he did, and actually was fished out of the river by the princess of Egypt. Her dad was the guy, if you recall, who was killing everybody else in his peer group. So it must have just been an accident, right? That they would happen to fish this one man out, this little boy, this little child. But the princess did, and he was raised in Pharaoh's courts. And if you read some of the different historical accounts on his life as a as an actual member of Pharaoh's court. Some believe that he was actually the famous general that led to the victory over the Egyptians or the Ethiopians. I don't know if that was true. I wasn't there. But some believe he actually was a very prominent general within Pharaoh's army, which wouldn't have been uncommon for a prince to rise to those kind of things. But yet Moses decided to take matters into his own hands, and he knew he was a Jew. He knew he was an Israelite. And when he saw one of his own people getting abused, he decided to take out that Egyptian guard, and he killed him, committed murder, and tried to cover it up. Well, that didn't succeed. And so next thing you know, you see Moses fleeing into the wilderness. And for the next 40 years, he wanders, basically, he's out in the wilderness. He gets married, raises a family, and it seems like that's what his life's going to be. He's going to be a shepherd. Makes sense. He's safe. Pharaoh's not going to find him out there. He can take care of sheep and raise his family, and that's it. But God had other plans. And you guys know the story of the burning bush? Moses out taking care of the sheep. Bush catches on fire, doesn't burn up. Now, I burnt a lot of things in my life. And asked my wife about what happens when I caught the forest on fire one time. Yep. There tends not to be anything left once a fire goes. It kind of burns it out and it disappears. But this bush didn't burn out. And so Moses got closer and realized that God was talking to him. And you know, as you get older, two things go. One is your eyesight. The other one, I can't remember now. So this morning, if you notice I do this, it's because I forgot, you know, those. So here we are. Moses is out in the wilderness, and the bush is on fire. And he approaches the bush, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange thing. Why does the bush not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over the bush, God called to him from within the bush, saying, Moses, Moses. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So there's no question here that Moses knew this was God. He was not going, well, I'm not sure. Maybe it's just some guy with a really good gimmick. Maybe it's one of Pharaoh's musicians. No. He knew this was God speaking to him. But what's interesting, and what I like to call this sermon is what's in your hand. Because a lot of us, God has put us in situations, he's given us talents, he's given us resources, he's given us abilities. He's put things into our hand. But a lot of times, you know, we want to, you know, I'm going to make sure, I don't want to lose that, so I'm going to keep that there and put that there, and maybe I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to put this back here. You know, protect it, because we don't want to lose those things. So here we have Moses meeting with God, and God says this. That's my verse here. So God has explained to him how he's heard the cry of his people, and he said this. This is verse, and with my glasses, I could tell you much easier. Verse, I believe it's 10. So 3:10. If it's not 10, it's a 18. You guys can figure that one out. I should do a comedy routine. I might be more effective at that. So now, go. I am sending you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God is telling you. This is not a question, is God speaking to Moses? This is God is telling you, and you know it's God, go to Egypt, I'm going to free my people. So what's Moses do? He loads up a Suburban, he drives down to Egypt, he already knows the routines of the Egyptian court because he was raised there. Oh, what a coincidence there. God somehow managed to find somebody who understood Egyptian culture and protocols, which is quite intensive to get into the Egyptian court. He runs his family down there. Boom, talks to Pharaoh. God releases him. We're all done, right? End of story? Is that what happened? No. Moses says this, "Who am I that I should go?" That's like saying, "Oh God, by the way, you made a mistake. I don't think you know what you're doing. Because, you know, you probably met my brother Aaron. You just happened to not realize I was the one taking care of the sheep." You know, it's very confusing. He's taking care of millions and millions of people. He'd get the two confused. "Who am I that I should go?" Anybody ever done that? God said, "Hey, I'd like for you to do something," and you're like, "Nah, I don't think the timing's not right. Let me save up a little more money. Maybe I need to do something different." Translate this to the excuse we would say today. What do I have to offer? I'm not a leader. I was raised in rural Mora, Minnesota. Very Swedish town. I can ski. Boy, if you want someone to teach you cross-country skiing, I can do that. But camp director? No. I wouldn't say that. I had a good friend. His name is Tori. And when I was switching between my second camp and my third camp, I was so far over my head. I was 30, 31 years old, and I was going from being a program director and a maintenance director at a camp that was a small camp to a camp that was basically in the last throes of death. The camp was dying. And I'm like, "God, why in the world are you sending me here? I'm just going to sink this camp." I really did believe that my job was going to be one of three things. I was either going to go there and get fired, because every single director other than the founder and his grandson, every single director for almost 40 years never made it past 4 years. Never did. And so here I am. My other option I thought was, I'm going to close the camp because that's going to look really good on your resume. You know, ran camp, 3 years, closed. Or I was going to quit, because that was just, it was some crazy times. And as I approached that first summer, I'm like, "God, how am I supposed to train staff, run things?" I had a good friend named Tori Svedberg. You can tell it's a good Scandinavian name, Svedberg. And Tori had a condition called spinal bifida. I don't know if you're familiar with that is, but your spine is actually on the outside of your body when you're born. And so therefore, you pretty much are crippled up. He had a plethora of medical conditions. Tori calls me up, says, "Tony." Now, Tori and I had worked together at Miracle Bible Camp. That was the camp I was at just prior to that. And I knew he's a good guy. He said, "Tony, I'll come down and I'll give you a hand. I'll help run the program. And I'll counsel and I'll help do staff training." And so Tori, this guy who had the braces and the walking sticks and all that, came down. Now, he could have said, "You know, God, I'm not, why would you send me, a crippled up old guy?" Tori's about a couple years older than me, so it would have been his mid-30s. He could have said, "I'm not going to go down there and help Tony. I don't know what I'm doing." But he came down there, and we had an amazing summer. And it's because Tori was willing to give up his summer. He didn't even want paid. I think he asked, "Could you put gas in my truck?" He had an old Bronco. Our excuses today: what do I have to offer? I'm not a leader. I don't have any abilities that are useful. Why don't we just send a professional? Why don't we just hire a really good pastor, and he'll take care of it for us? God's answer to Moses' excuse was this: "I will be with you," and God's with us today. The God of Moses is the exact same God that we have today. God has not changed. He doesn't plan to change. He's not going to change. We can trust him. But Moses wasn't done. We're going to go down to the next section here. This is Exodus 3, verse 13. And Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What should I tell them?" In other words, he's telling God, "What am I supposed to say? God simply tells Moses this: "Tell him, I am sent you. I am sent you." Again, this is not a question that God is sending him. Moses knows it's God, but yet he's questioning God. like I think every one of us do at times. The number one questions I get from young people that are going to be counseling at camp is, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And I say, don't worry about that. We'll teach you what we can teach you, and you're going to trust in the Holy Spirit from there. Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20 says this, Jesus tells his disciples, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in the hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Don't stress over it. We had a young man at Camp Jim, that's the last camp I was at, who came to camp and told me right away that I'm not staying here, by the way. I don't believe any of you Jesus people. Can't keep me here. He was determined to leave. I don't remember, this is the kid we pulled the pot pipe off of in the beginning, probably was. And so I thought, oh, you think so, huh? So I got the best counselors. Now that week I had a counselor who was a pastor with about 20 years experience. And I said, you take this care. And I had another counselor who was amazing. Dustin was an amazing counselor. He had a rough childhood and he knew how to work with kids. But yet that pastor and that counselor couldn't make any headway with this kid. We get to the second day of camp, and this kid is determined he's not staying. He's not going to listen to us Jesus people. And so I'm walking across the camp, and down our dirt road is this kid dragging his luggage. And I'm like, I run up to him and say, hey, how's it going? He's like, I'm going home. I said, really? Now, our camp was 2.5 hours from where he lived. I said, really? So, do you speak deer? He looks at me like, you know, what are you talking about? I said, do you speak deer? And he's like, no. I said, do you speak by chance bear? He said, no, I don't speak bear. What? Do you speak any animal languages? And the kid's like, no. I said, well, you need to come with me, because the problem is you're going to need at least something to help you carry your luggage, because it's 2.5 hour drive, so walking is not going to work. I get him in the office, and I'm trying to work with this kid. Now, we've been working with him probably for a good day and a half by now, and we were making no headway. And I was frustrated, to be honest. I didn't know what to do with him. But I knew this, and he didn't know this. If I tried to call home, his mom wouldn't come and get him. Someone else picked him up and brought him to camp. His mom, and I'm not kidding, I'd already talked to her once. She'd prefer I called the sheriff than for her to come get her own child. She didn't care. This kid was determined that he was going to go home, and to home meant the gangs. So I left him in the care of my secretary, who was a wonderful older lady. And there was this other kid sitting in the corner of the office. Now, our office was just a refurbished old house. And I walked out because I was so frustrated. I didn't know what to do. I needed to go pray. I needed to clear my head because strangling children is not well accepted in my line of work. And so I left to kind of get some perspective on things. And what I didn't know was that kid that was sitting in the office before I brought this other kid in the office was one of our counselors in training who was having a horrible week, who really wanted to go home himself. He was so fed up with trying to, he just couldn't get it. He said, I can't do anything right. Well, I didn't know any of that. The secretary said, I walked out, and this kid who was going to go home because he just can't stand being at camp, and then this counselor in training who was going to go home because he couldn't do anything right, started chatting. And she said, the next thing you know, this counselor in training asked her, do we got any food? She's like, well, all I got is a piece of fried chicken in the fridge there and a can of Diet Pepsi. What was in his hand? A piece of cold fried chicken and a can of Diet Pepsi. How many teens here like Diet Pepsi? I didn't think so. I didn't think that was a popular drink amongst our youth. By the time I got back in the office, expecting that I might have to call the sheriff in the situation, there sat this kid, smiling and giggling, because the Holy Spirit had guided that other kid to talk to him, and they connected on a level we couldn't connect on. They both were struggling. That kid had a fantastic week after that, and it was all because they took a piece of cold chicken, Diet Pepsi, and were willing to do what God asked them to do. God said, I am sent you. And Jesus said, don't worry about what to say. I'll give you the words to say. But Moses wasn't done. We're going to move into chapter 4 here. This is chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." In other words, I can't talk good enough. The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you to speak, and I will teach you what to say." I think God's getting a little frustrated here. And I shared last week a little bit how I came to be at Life Change Camp and how my wife and I actually planned to turn down the opportunity at that last board meeting. We had two what we felt were good reasons. She felt there wasn't enough internet out there and we wouldn't be able to do homeschooling. And I did not want to go from 18 years of fundraising and development right into fundraising and development right off the bat. I wanted a year to get to know the ministry. And how God not only provided the funding that I would not have to fundraise from day one, but he also provided the internet within hours of my wife and I talking privately in our car that these are two reasons we're going to decline the opportunity. So God says, "Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say." You know, Moses has tried it all so far. He said, "I'm not eloquent. What if they don't believe me? You know, how do I know that I'm supposed to do this?" All kinds of excuses. So God, being a patient God, he does take and provide a way for Moses to go forward. He sends Aaron with him. And Aaron does the speaking. You guys know that part of the story. But Moses wasn't done. He had a last excuse here. Anybody heard the term, "don't beat around the bush"? A few of you have. What do you think Moses is doing? "Well, God, I can't do it because I don't talk good enough. Well, God, what if they don't believe me? Well, God, you know, I don't have the abilities for this. You made a mistake." It's been beating around the bush. All these excuses. But there was one true reason Moses didn't want to go. Verse 13, "But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Please send someone else.'" I'll be honest. I would love to have been in Minnesota this past week. I had 8 full-time staff working with me. I had a good, fairly new riding zero-turn mower that did not beat the kidneys out of me. I had a working tractor with 4-wheel drive and a loader. So when I'm dragging trees out of the woods, I'm not trying to get this old thing to function just long enough. I had a bobcat, a track hoe. I had all the resources I needed to do whatever we wanted to accomplish there. I didn't want to give that up. Please send someone else. God's response to Moses was this: "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you.'" God already knew this was going to happen. You're not going to surprise God. God already had this planned out. He already knew that Moses was going to have these excuses. He just needed to get Moses to realize that you're going to go. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you to speak and will teach you what to say. He will speak to the people for you, and it'll be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand, and you'll perform miracles with it. God equipped Moses to do what God wanted to do. One of the biggest challenges I've had in camp ministry was camps that struggled with not having a vision. We all have the Great Commission. You know, go into all the world and make disciples. That's the Great Commission. Every person born again has that mandate. Go and make disciples. Share the love of Christ. But sometimes we just don't know how to go about that, and that's where our vision comes in. Camp Jim's vision, when I came, was to make it one more year. And God was faithful, and that camp made it one more year for almost 40 years, and it was dying, because that's all they asked for, was one more year. We just changed that vision to create a Christian camp that basically provides safe, quality, biblical-based camps and retreats to youth, family, and adults. That's all we did. And we started doing that. And my goodness, if I had said no to Camp Jim, I had a summer staff that went blind during camp. Imagine this, getting blind in the middle of camp. You know, I loved your sharing your story about that tire. God still heals. God still does miracles. She was legally blind. Junior high week of camp. Had to go home early. And there's a whole other story how God used that to bring a young lady to Christ and then take her home that fall to heaven. She was blind for almost a year. She came to camp with the other staff because we did reunions fairly regularly. And they were determined they were going to pray for her. We're going to ask God to heal her. Camp Jim's a pretty conservative camp, so this wouldn't be like one of the, you know, you might think of some charismatic. No, these are people just genuinely praying over their sister in Christ. And they did this on and off for, I believe, about an hour. And then they came to the end of that. She still couldn't see. She had her walking stick. She could see shadows, but she couldn't see. She wouldn't know who she's talking to or anything like that. And they said, well, they're just going to close in prayer and we're going to go about our afternoon. And so they went to close in prayer. And when she sat her head up, she had 20/20 vision restored. She could see perfectly fine. All that stick was good for was later on when she got married. Husbands, you should know what that means. Vision was restored. That young lady, I had the honor and the privilege of doing her wedding. And later on, asking her to be on the Camp Jim board, where her and her husband now serve as board members. God is still active and alive. I could tell you story after story after story that I would never have gotten to see if I had said, well, God, send someone else. I want to encourage you with this. Don't miss out. God has given you something in your hand. I believe he has a vision for this church. You already have your Great Commission. You know what that is. Don't miss out. Don't be afraid. Be a Moses. Maybe they'll write a book about you someday. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Father God, I am so thankful for people like Moses. I'm so thankful that it reminds us that we are human and that we all struggle with doing what we're told to do. This isn't something new. But you show us how you can do so many amazing things when we're willing to follow you. Father God, I pray that everyone in this congregation would see the mission, the vision you have for them in their lives and as a congregation. Father, that you'd use this church mightily for your kingdom. Lord, to someday get to heaven and meet people that says, oh, you went to Bethel Church. I was saved because so-and-so shared the love of Christ with me. Father, we just pray as we leave today that we'd be encouraged, Lord, knowing that you care for your people, that you're alive and you are powerful. We just pray that you'd bless this congregation. I ask this in your holy name. They all said.